I want to welcome each and every one of you out this evening. I want to say that I'm thankful for this opportunity I have to stand before you and preach the Lord's Word. Last time I was up here, I gave some expectations of a Christian. I said we were to study and to grow. We were supposed to be different in everything we do. We were supposed to work, and we were supposed to forgive. I gave four expectations of what a Christian should do. And tonight I kind of want to do the same thing. I want to give four more expectations because the list, as I said then, was not exhausted. And I think there's tonight I can give four more that each and every one of us should live by, each and every one of us should use to become better Christians. So, first we have to get to how to become a Christian. How does one become a Christian? The five steps we are told to hear, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're told to believe, Mark 16:16. For he that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he does not believe will be condemned. Repent, Acts 17:30. The sins of the past times were overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. To confess, Romans 10:9-10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised from him the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of our sins. But then also Romans 6:3-10, I want to thank Charles for reading that for us. Please turn there with me. Romans 6:3-10. We're going to read it again. It says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. I'm going to read that verse again. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be likeness in his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. I kind of want to focus on verse 4 again. I read it twice. I'll read it for a third time. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we're raised to walk in that newness. We're expected to change, to be different. The old man of sin, the old man and our old ways are gone. But we're expected to walk in newness of life, to be different. We're to be different from the rest of the world and different than who we were before we became a Christian. And with being different, we have new expectations. We have new guidelines. So on top of studying and growing, of being different, and being a worker, and forgiving, I want to give us four more tonight. And the first one I want to say is we're to be a servant. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul starts out the letter by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 1, he does the same thing. And then Titus 1 and verse 1. And then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As Christians, we are slaves. We are servants. What is a slave? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 and verse 8. Luke 7 and verse 8. It says, For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When you're a slave, you have someone over you, a master or a lord. And when he says to go, you go. When he says to come, you come. As Christians, we're slaves. And who is our lord? I've said before that I've got some experience in slave labor. And I can tell you, my boss, Aunt Shawn, if I come to work, or if I don't go to work one day, I won't be paid. I'm not going to get paid for that work, and she'll tell me I was wrong. If I don't go to work 2 days in a row, or for a week, I'm still not getting paid, and then she may fire me. If I go to work, and I work, but I'm lazy, I'm not the best worker I can be, I'll get paid because I'm there and because I'm doing the work. But will I have favor in my master's eyes? I'm going to answer no. And she's answering no. But let's say I show up to work and I'm the best worker I can be. I'm going to get paid. I'm going to find favor in her eyes. She's going to know that she can count on me. I'll be someone that she respects. And that's the way we should be as a Christian. If you don't show up to church, are you going to learn? If you don't show up to church for a long time, for a week, for a month, are you going to learn? The first time it may slip. Nobody may say something to you. After a while, people notice. Are you finding favor in the eyes of your master? Or if you come to church but you just come for a checklist, you're going to get paid. You're going to learn. You're going to hear the word of God. But are you doing what you need to do? Are you gaining what you need to know? Or what if you come here striving to the best you can be? If you go out of being a Christian, attacking sin, attacking the wrong, going against the devil, fighting every day to be what's right, you're being a slave to righteousness, which we'll talk about here in a second. Are you going to find favor in the eyes of your master? We talked this morning about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we're a slave to sin, we're going to continue that hunger of thirst and we will be filled. Turn with me to John 8 and verse 34. John 8, 34. I asked who our master is, and there's two options here. John 8 and 34 says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. When we're living in sin, we're a slave to sin. When the devil says go, we go. When the devil says come, we come. When the devil says, hey Nick, this sounds better than what God says, I listen. When he says, hey Nick, go to this party, I know there's going to be alcohol there, I go. When I'm a slave to sin, I listen to what Satan has to say to me. Or turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 18. It says, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And as a servant of righteousness, we're the exact opposite. When God says to go, we go. When God says to come, we come. We do everything we can to be what God wants us to be. We're going to go the extra mile. And then we back up, starting in verse 14. For sin shall have, of the same chapter, says, For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. Wait then, shall we, because we are not under the law, be under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Know ye not that to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Whoever you choose to follow, you're slaves of. You can't be a slave of both Satan and of God. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but when Satan sounds better, I'm going to listen to it. You're a servant of one or the other. And the slaves of that time, or of any time, were purchased at the highest bidder. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. All right. Grant got me. I did the same thing here because that's not the verse I wanted. And I just told him I looked at all my verses. Man, that turns me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. I'm not reading from 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19 says, What? Know you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Your body is not your own because it's been bought by Christ. And then 7 in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. It says, You are bought with a price, but you be not the servants of men. What was that price? Colossians 1:14 answers that for us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the righteousness of sin. We were bought with the price of Christ's blood. Slaves went to the highest bidder. God's given us His blood, His Son, His one and only Son, as a sacrifice for us. That's what we were bought with. What has Satan given us? What has Satan given us? Besides, joy on this world. Grant talked about this morning that the instantaneous gratification, the gratification right now is the downfall of men. God has given us so much more. He's given us freedom. Turn with me from Matthew, we'll read this again. In verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've been freed from the sin that we have. We read that in the book of in Romans chapter 6. We're freed from sin. But does that mean that we're free to do what we want? We're free from the law? Matthew 7 verse 21 says, Not all that say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We are not free from the law, but we're free from sin. When we become servants of God, we're saying that we're going to be slaves to Him. We're going to work for Him. We're not free from all law. We're not free from everything. We're just changing our master to God. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Turn there with me, please. Matthew 6, 24. It says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. We can only have that one master, and our master must be first. The first thing is we must ask our master for permission. Something may not seem wrong. Something for us may not be inherently wrong. Maybe sports. We're playing sports and they haven't, but we've got a Wednesday night sport. We can play any other time, but we struggle with then. Does God give us permission? We may have permission to play that sport or do whatever it is, go to practices, go hang out with friends, other than on Sundays or Wednesdays. But we have to ask our master for permission. We must ask our master for permission. If I ask Aunt Sean, hey, can I go fishing on spring break? Justin. The general idea would probably be no. Because it's not convenient for her. It's not convenient for the master because we're not pleasing our master. Unless she gives us that permission. It's not something that's wrong if she gives us permission. But it's something that's lacking in convenience. And that leads us to our second point. We're to be a soldier. Philippians 2 and verse 25. Turn there with me, please. Philippians 2 and verse 25. It says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered unto my saints." And then Philemon 2 says the same thing. He's talking about a fellow brother as a soldier. As Christians, we are a soldier and we're going to battle. And I told you, in the last point, that we can choose our master. And I'll tell you now, you can. You can choose your master. You can go against God. You can choose to go against God, but you will lose. You can go against God, but there will be no winning. Every single time, you will fail. As a soldier, we're fighting in an army for Christ. We sing the song that we want to be in the Lord's army. It's a song that as we're young, as we grow up, it's a fun song because we're standing up marching. But as you actually think about it, look into it. We are in an army, always fighting the devil. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And then 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul talks in past tense. He says, "I have fought the good fight of faith." When we're living our life every day, we're fighting a battle. We're fighting that fight of faith. And the question is, how are you fighting it? Are you waking up every day prepared to fight the devil? And then when you die, can you say, "I have fought the good fight of faith"? Can you say it with that confidence? Can you know that you're right? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. In verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has chosen us to be soldiers. Are we fighting to please them? We're not fighting a battle of this world, as 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4 tells us. But we're fighting Satan. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking that who he shall devour. Every day Satan's coming trying to attack us, trying to devour each and every one of us. Are we preparing ourselves to fight that battle? Are we waking up every day ready to fight Satan, to go against him, to live our lives as the salt of the world or as the light of the world so we can turn Satan away? Are we growing each day? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is not a battle that we can not prepare for. It's not a battle that as soon as we're Christians, we're going to win every day. It's not a battle that as soon as I'm baptized, Satan's done. Satan knows that he can't beat us. It's a battle that every single day we're going to have to work hard and we're going to have to fight. A challenge for us each and every day. We're going to have to grow each and every day, because if we're not, Satan will find new ways to tempt us. Satan will find new ways to tempt us every day. He realizes that we're not growing. If you stay the same, or if you're not getting better, then you're getting worse. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in the bonds, and therefore I will speak boldly as I ought to speak." We can go a whole different lesson on the whole armor of God. and putting on the armor of God. But if we leave something out, if we don't have the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, if we don't have our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're defenseless. We will be beat. You must have the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the devil. You ever heard the saying, bring a knife to a gunfight? You could even say bring nothing to a knife fight or a sword fight. If you don't bring a weapon to a sword fight, which is what we're seeing in these verses, you can't win. If you don't have your truth, you must have every single part, each and every part of these this armor of God to be able to stand against the devil. It says, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If our faith is growing every single day, all the fiery darts, all the temptations that we have, we can shield them all. We can block them away. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we're putting on this armor of God, as a soldier, you don't go into battle without your armor. If we're putting on this armor of God every single day when we wake up, we can truly fight the good fight of faith for God. And then that brings us to our third point. Christians are supposed to be believers. We opened up with Mark 16:16. It says, with he who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And then also Acts 2:44. Acts 2:44. And it said, all that believed were together, and all had these things in common. Christians are believers. We're known as believers. That's something that it's kind of interchanged. We'll say, instead of saying we're meeting with other Christians, we'll say we're meeting with other believers. And it's someone that believes in God and believes in what He says. Turn with me to Acts 18:8. Acts 18:8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and they were baptized. They were willing to act on what they had believed. They believed what had been taught to them, and they acted on it and were baptized. As Christians, I want to say three things that we're to believe. And one, we're supposed to believe in God. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who believes must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. We must believe that there is a God that rules, and a God that is our master. And we must believe in Jesus, not just that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was a man that walked the earth, or a really good man. We must believe that He was born of a virgin. We must believe all of the miracles that He did while He was on this earth. We must believe that He lived a sinless life. We must believe in His atonement on the cross. We must believe that 3 days later He was resurrected. We must believe in the ascension into heaven. Things that seem like that now we'll never see. Nobody here is going to be resurrected 3 days after they die. We're not going to live a perfect life or perform miracles. But we must believe every part of that, and that Jesus did every single one of these things. And then we're supposed to believe in the gospel and act and obey on it. Turn with me to Romans 16:26. It says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Once we believe in what God says, that's not where it stops. I can say that I believe that you need to be baptized, that you need to repent. I believe that Christ died for men's sins. but are you willing to act on your faith? If you believe in the gospel, then you're truly willing to act. You're willing to grow. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Grant, thanks for having this read for me this morning. It may have even been, even if it wasn't on purpose. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if all these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every day we need to be growing. Every day we need to be putting on that armor. Every single day we need to be serving our master, being a servant. And we need to be growing, getting stronger each and every day. Because if we're not getting stronger, the devil will be. The temptations he throws at us will be. And our life and our fight will become so much harder. And then at last, a Christian is supposed to be a man or woman of love. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth is not, he who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this he was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Sometimes we sing that song, and it sends us such a powerful message. Because if we don't love each other, if we're not growing together in unity, if we don't love the person sitting next to us, if we don't love the person sitting on the opposite side of the building, we don't know God. If we're not loving our brothers, loving our enemies, which we'll talk about here in a second, then we're not getting stronger. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. And while we're turning there, in 1 John it told us that our love for each other will teach the others. It said, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son, that we might live through him. Herein is love, but we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we must love each other. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." People should be able to see God through our love for one another. Matthew 5 and verse 38. It says, "Ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that ye resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from them that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of the Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye? Did ye not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you have, or what do you eat more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is in a kind of interesting area. In verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then verse 27, you've heard that it was said by them of old time. 31, it's been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And then 33, again ye have heard it that it hath been said by them of old time. It's in a part where Jesus is saying, this is what you've heard, this is what I'm telling you now. This is what you've grown up knowing, but this is what you need to be. And this is a one that we say it all the time. If I hear someone complaining about somebody, they're saying, I hate this person. I really can't stand them. If bad things happen to them, I'd be okay with it. And I could be like, hey, you're supposed to love your enemies. But then the very next day, somebody wrongs me. How hard is it for me to love that enemy? An enemy is someone who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. How many people are actively hostile to religion, to what God says, to what Jesus did, to the miracles he performed? I think everyone at some point is opposed to Christ. We are considered enemies of God. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I know a lot of you know as we turn over here that we're going to be looking at part of the crucifixion of Christ. We're going to start in verse 15. John chapter 19 and verse 15. It says, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then they delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others on his, and other on one side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote on the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, so every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was out of seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, where those it should be, and the scripture might be fulfilled. It said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Now these things, therefore, the soldiers did. We'll stop there. Jesus Christ went to the cross for each and every single one of us. Each and every one of us who are enemies of His. It talks about how Barabbas, someone who is a murderer, a thief, someone who is known to be wrong, someone who is known throughout the land as a terrible person, the people said, we'd rather have him. Jesus took the place of him, our sinless Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think, and I hadn't until recently, that we are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. Murderers, liars, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, those who have an addiction to pornography. We are Barabbas, and Jesus took our spot on the cross. Because each and every one of us deserves death. None of us deserve the hope of heaven that was given for us. But Jesus died so that we may have that hope of heaven. Jesus died for us. Barabbas. He died with two criminals on either side. Two criminals that are the criminal mocking him. the chief priest mocking him, "If you're Jesus, come down." He took that for each and every one of us, sinners. I think if we look at it like this, we look at the love of God, it makes it so much harder for us not to love the people around us. When someone's willing to die for us, but we can't love our brother, our brothers in Christ, because they're different, because they have different interests in us. I know it's a challenge for me to not only love my brothers, but to love my enemies. But Christ did that for us. Christ loved us for his enemies. I'll read that definition of the word enemy again. Someone who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. How oftentimes are we actively opposed to what God wants us to do? We're actively opposed to his word and what he commands us to do. We stay out too late on a Saturday night, and then our 7:30, before that 7, our alarm goes off, and we don't want to get out of bed. When we have to miss school functions, sporting events, hanging out with friends, because we have something to do with church, because something that God wants us to do. When we have to be different from the rest of the world, we can't say the same things we say, we can't dress the same way they do, we can't go the places they go, because God tells us not to. And sometimes we get a little bitter about that. We don't enjoy being different. We are oftentimes the enemies of Christ, but he died for us because he loved us. He gave us that chance, and because he gave us that chance, we should be willing to get past that. We should be willing to come back to him, to love him also, to love him back, and to become soldiers of his, to accept him as our master, and to believe him, to believe everything he said, and to start that fight, and to start that race. Tonight you have that opportunity. You can put on Christ and baptism and accept him as your master and start walking in newness of life, as we've talked about through this sermon. Or maybe you've let the cares of this world choke you out and you've turned away from his will. Tonight you also have the opportunity to make your life right with him. If we can help you in any way, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.